Good morning and welcome to Integrity Church on this Labor Day Sunday. I'm glad you're here. I hope you are too. We're right in the middle of a message series called Purple People Leader, okay? All right, that's almost a tongue twister there. I have to be careful saying that. But anyway, I hope you're enjoying this weekend, and I hope you've been enjoying these series of messages. And I'm real excited today because it's just like football season, you know? And I'm all excited about that. And y'all know I love football. And there was a really good game last night. You might have seen the end of it. I don't know. And they almost pulled it out. I thought they were going to do it. Okay, the Tar Heels, all right? And that was a really good game. If you didn't see the ending of the game last night, you're going to have to watch the news today because it was just a matter of seconds. North Carolina almost won the game, all right? So it was a really good game. But anyway, Butch Davis over there at North Carolina, we're going to have to pray for him. He's got all kind of problems he's dealing with over there right now. And kind of goes along with the message this morning about being a leader. And he's certainly facing some adversity over there that he's going to have to overcome. But anyway, I want you to just kind of look over your shoulder this morning and see if anybody's following you. Okay, I'm figuratively speaking that some of you are kind of looking over your shoulder this morning. But what I mean is anybody following you? Are you a leader? I believe all of us. Ho, ho. Ho. What was that all about? That comes later. Okay, well, hold on. That was a foreshadowing of things to come right there, all right? Okay, so sometimes you got to roll with the punches when you're a leader and when you're doing things. But anyway, living that example right up here on stage this morning. But anyway, what I want to share with you this morning is that I want you to think about, is anybody following you? And we're all leaders, either we're leading in a bad way or a good way. You know, Hitler was a great leader for evil. And this morning we're going to be looking at a message this morning about 10 leadership lessons from 12 disciples. I've been doing a lot of study about Jesus and the 12. And there's some great leadership lessons that we can learn this morning from these guys. And hopefully, at the end of our life, we won't end up like Judas, but we'll end up like Jesus. And basically, I think we either end up like Jesus or like Judas, one or the other. And hopefully, as a result of this message, it'd be an encouragement to you to be a better leader and to lead people to Christ. The message this morning is all about being a follower of Christ and leading others to Jesus. I hope that somehow, some way through this message, that God would take something that I might say to just encourage your heart, to encourage your life, to follow Jesus with your entire life and lead others to Christ, because that's really what life is all about. Would you agree with that? I hope so, because I believe that Jesus really is the one who makes life worth living. And the reason we're here is to know Jesus and to make him known. That's our purpose. That's why we lead. If you're leading for any other reasons besides to know Jesus and to make him known, then you're leading for the wrong reasons, okay? So we want to encourage you in this message, in this series, about how to follow Christ and what that really means and what that looks like and how to be a great leader and how to lead others to Christ and what a leader looks like. And so that's what this message in this series is all about with Purple People Leader. I want to read to you John chapter 6, verse 70 and 71. We're in the Gospel of John, and we're looking at Jesus and his life. And Jesus says there, he says, then Jesus replied, "Have I not chosen you, the 12? Yet one of you is a devil." He meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, who, though one of the 12, was later to betray him. All right, that's a great leadership lesson that we can learn from Jesus and the 12 disciples, even through this passage here this morning. And you can find a list of the 12 disciples in Matthew chapter 10, 1 through 4, or Mark 3, verses 13 through 19, also in Luke 6, 12 through 16, also in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. You'll actually find a list of the 12 disciples. And in the list in the book of Acts, you're not going to find Judas because he's already taken his own life, and they're appointing someone new. The Holy Spirit has actually chosen another one named Matthias to take his place. So there's something very important from these guys that we can learned this morning, some very important leadership lessons. So follow along with me this morning in your outline. Hopefully you can follow along in your What's Up. Get your What's Up and look there at the outline and the message notes and follow along with me this morning. First of all, I want us to look at lesson number one, and it's pray humbly, then proceed boldly. All right, very important leadership lesson here. This is where it really starts. We can see that in Jesus' life, and we find this in Luke chapter 6, verse 12, that one of those days, Jesus went out to a mountainside to pray and spent the night praying to God. Okay, this was pretty common for Jesus. He'd go off to a solitary place, a quiet place, and he would spend time praying to his Father in heaven. And this is a special prayer time right here he's having with God, because he's about to appoint his 12 disciples, and he's got some big decisions to make. All right, who's going to be the 12 that's going to help him carry out the good news and to carry out what it means to be a part of the kingdom of God? So he has this great big decision to make. So he spends the whole night praying. And as he prays, he finds the mind of God. He listens to God, and he gets God's plan, and then he takes what God speaks to him about. He listens to God, he takes what God says, and he goes, and then he appoints the 12. Then he goes forward boldly, and he actually chooses 12 men. Okay, he's very intentional, very purposeful about what he's doing. There's a very important leadership lesson that we're to learn here, and that is that we're to also pray humbly and to proceed boldly, that when you have a big decision to make, you need to pray about it and ask for God's direction about what God would have you to do. Okay? There's been times that I've really prayed for some major decisions in my life. I can think of one was when I got married, and God spoke to me clearly, you're to marry Christy Maney. And I married Christy. And I remember I was trying to decide where to further my education. I prayed about that. I remember I played 4 years of college football at Gardner Webb, and it was every year I was like, God, you sure you want me to play football? And I'd pray about that. And when I graduated from seminary, I prayed, God, where do you want me to go next? You know, and God led me to a church in South Carolina, pastored there 5 years, and then God began to deal with my heart and about doing something else, about going into church planting, and I'd pray about that. God, you sure you want me to do that? God, and you know, and so I got, you know, I find God's direction. I pray about these things, and God showed me he wanted me to go to Phoenix, Arizona to help start a church there. And then God led me back here. And all this happens through prayer. Hopefully that when you make decisions, that when we make decisions in our lives, especially the big decisions, we spend some serious time praying humbly. And then we hear from God, get direction from God, hear what he says, and then proceed boldly. Let me share with you lesson number two. That's to train the called and do not call the trained. All right, very important leadership lesson here. I want you to notice that when Jesus called the 12 disciples, you know, he's already prayed humbly, and now he's beginning to go and to call his disciples to himself, and he calls them to come follow him. And that's actually what he tells his disciples. He says, follow me. And the 12 left everything and began to follow Jesus. And I want you to notice that when Jesus decided to go appoint these guys and call them out to follow him, that he didn't go to the local college or university in that area. He didn't go to the Jerusalem seminary where all the trained people were. And you would have think that he would have went to the temple and went there, and he would have chose the brightest people in that class. But no, what Jesus did is he went out and he got a word from God. He got God's direction, and then he knew that God was leading him and showing him who he wanted to choose. And then he called them out. And most of these men, all of them, they were common, ordinary men that decided to follow Jesus. And what I'm trying to say this morning is that sometimes those who have the biggest and best education doesn't mean you're called. I'm not down in education this morning because I've got a master's degree myself, but I can't tell you how many young men I've met that have got education, gotten even their master's degree, and within 5 years, they're out of the ministry. And they've trained for years to do it, but somebody said something, somebody did something, they gave up, and no longer in the ministry. Okay? Just because you're trained doesn't mean you're called. In fact, sometimes when you feel God may be calling you or leading you to do something, that's a good thing, and you need to follow that, and then you need to get training for it. Call comes first, then the training. Does that make sense? Get the call from God first, because sometimes it doesn't matter how much training, how much education you got. Sometimes, you know, when you might hear the ideal in the classroom and then you get out there in the ordeal, then, you know, that training isn't going to help you as much as that clear calling from God. When God whispers in your heart, He says, "This is what I want you to do." And sometimes that's all you have to hang on to, is that word from God that you know God has called you and led you to do something specifically for Him. And though it may be hard, though it may be tough, you do it with joy in your heart because you know that God loves you and that He's called you to do something. And even though you may have to go through persecution, even though you may have to suffer at times, even though some people might not understand, you proceed boldly with the boldness of Jesus, with the love of God in your heart, with a willingness to serve. And once you get that calling from God, let me talk a little bit more about the calling, how to get a calling from God, by the way, because sometimes some of us, we've been in church for years and you know, we've got a lot of training. We get it on Sunday mornings. We get it through classes and other things. But and we never really feel a calling. We never feel led to do anything. And I call that lead poisoning, because a lot of times people don't feel led. You ask them to do something, say, "I just don't feel led to do that right now." And I'm like, well, you know, God wants us just to be obedient to Him. But anyway, so what I'm getting at this morning is that as you get that training, get that stuff, but at some point you got to get that calling. And the Bible says, delight yourself in the Lord, and then He'll give you the desires of your heart. And if you're loving God, if you're spending time in His Word, if you're a growing, committed Christian that loves God, that loves people, and you're doing what God wants you to do, just do whatever you want. Did you catch that? If you're learning, if you're growing, if you're a committed Christian, if you're in the will of God, if you're delighting yourself in the Lord, the Bible says He'll give you the desires of your heart. So if you're right with God, if you're rightly related to Jesus, then just do whatever you want, because chances are is that you're thinking about what God wants you to do, and you're going to be doing God things, not selfish things. Does that make sense? So the first thing you need to do is follow Jesus and be with Jesus. Because when Jesus called them out, He called them not to a class. Although I'm thankful for the classes we have, they're helpful here. And I'm a big part of that. And I'm one of the leaders of that. But Jesus called them to Himself, to be with Him. That's what the call was. He called these guys out to spend time with Him, to learn from Him. They did life together. They had a real, personal, practical relationship with one another where Jesus poured His life out to these guys. And these guys listened. Sometimes they didn't listen. There was a lot of hard heads. And Jesus had a hard time getting through to a lot of them a lot of times. But Jesus was patient, and He led them and trained them. So get the call from God and be trained by God. So let me share with you another leadership lesson this morning, and that's number three: big groups need smaller groups. Okay, Jesus did call these 12 guys into a relationship, not only with Him, but with some other guys too, called the 12, and they were in relationship with one another. And we also know in Scripture that also within this group of 12 was also three groups of four. In fact, every time you see the disciples listed in the Bible, and I showed you those, where you can find those lists a moment ago, and if you'll look at each one of those lists, you'll notice that there's three groups of four in that group. For example, the first group was Peter, Andrew, James, and John, all right? And then there was another four, and then another four, and that makes 12. So it's important that big groups have smaller groups within the big group so they can be a healthy group. Does that make sense? And, we've got a lot of different groups here at Integrity Church. We have the worship team. That's a group. We have God's Big House. We have our student ministry. We have all kinds of different small groups that meet in people's homes and who meet at various times within our church. And And we offer all kinds of different kinds of groups that you can get involved in, and ministry teams. And every team and every group needs to even have smaller groups within it so it can be healthy. And you'll notice even in the life of Jesus that, you know, he had these 12 disciples, but he also spent more time with three than he did than with any of the others. And you know who they were? Peter, James, and John. It was like they had even a more special relationship, even a closer relationship. These guys even spent more time with Jesus. They made decisions with Jesus. They did things together that the other 12 didn't do together. And you know, I believe Jesus was purposeful and intentional in that, but it really happened in a natural way. And a popular word right now is organic. It was an organic relationship. It just kind of happened naturally. When Jesus called out these 12 and these guys began to do life together, basically these four began to hang out together, these four. I can look out on the crowd here this morning, and you know what? I see small groups. I see basically people sitting together that know one another, and that's a healthy thing. There's nothing wrong with that. As long as you don't get cliquish and you don't speak to nobody else, no, that's not godly, of course. But a healthy church is made up of healthy small groups. Even within that inner circle of senior leadership of the four, Peter, Andrew, James, and John, even with them, Jesus even had perhaps, there is evidence in Scripture, especially in the Gospel of John, that that Jesus even had a more special relationship, and that his best friend in the world was John. Because time and time again, he refers to himself as a disciple that Jesus loved. And when you see that in Scripture, that's talking about John. And Jesus and John had this really close relationship. So big groups need smaller groups to be healthy. You can look in your What's Up this morning. We've got all kind of small group opportunities to get involved in right now. If you want to be a part of a community group, and if you don't feel connected here at Integrity Church, we want to invite you to get involved in one of our small groups that are coming up that you can read about in What's Up. I'm real excited about Crazy Love, and we have the resources back here. You can pick it up, and you can write on your connection card Crazy Love, or these other groups that we're having, like What Jesus Meant or Bide for God, okay? I'm thinking about, you know, anyway. Yeah, I'm thinking about that one, Help Me Jesus. And but anyway, we got other really great groups like Experiencing God, the best Bible study I've ever done in my life. And I've personally done it 4 times myself. And there's other groups like Bud's group Now and Then and that they're doing. And let's see, did I miss one? I don't want to miss one. Okay. Tammy's group, Living Beyond Yourself, women's group there. And we want a lot of people getting involved with this Crazy Love group. If none of this stuff interests you, maybe God might lead you to start your own group. And maybe God would lead you to just choose 12 people that you can gather around with, do life together, grow together. I think that most of us, for the most part, we have some relationships. We might have people that we drink coffee with on a weekly basis. We might have people that we do work with on a weekly basis. Or we have people in our life where we just do things together, whatever it may be, on a weekly basis. Why not just grab, you know, the Crazy Love DVD, the book, and invite your friends. Hey, would y'all be interested in doing this with me? You're together anyway. Say, hey, would you be willing just to give this a try? Let's do this for 10 weeks. And after we watch this and do this, we can pray together and pray for one another. And I want to invite you to do that. Okay, the idea there is to connect the already connected. If you feel like, some of you feel like, oh, I'm connected, I'm fine, life's going good. Well, it could be better. And this is a growth opportunity, a connect and grow opportunity, where you can really feel like a part of that God's doing something in your life. I want to show you a video right now about small groups that I think you'll enjoy that really just does a good way of explaining small groups. Let's watch this video now. This is a foreshadowing.
Small groups is for people. It doesn't matter what you look like, where you're from, not even what you believe. Just that you want to connect with others. Not like that. Or like that. But like this. It's not about preaching from the pulpit. Instead, it's about sharing life and creating a space where it's safe and fun to do so. A small group begins with different people in different homes, living different lives. But you get together every week, or if you like, every day. Talk about God, the big questions of life. And if that hurts your head, about how you dinged your new car, miss your dog, got yelled at, felt guilty about something you did, or about something you wish you did. We find ourselves in a big world with lots of people. I mean lots. And it's hard to know the person standing in front of you or the person sitting beside you. It's harder still to talk about God, Jesus, learn some things, and get questions answered. You've heard, life's a journey. We say, find some friends to walk it with you.
All right. So small groups is a great way to even meet new friends and to really grow together and grow deeper and share life's struggles and share life's joys together. Just immediately following the service today, I'll be inviting anybody that wants to know more about how to start a small group and how to attract people to your group and to make the most of your small group and how to lead it in an easy and comfortable way. I'm going to be available in the conference center for about 30 minutes for anybody that'd like to know more about that. Let me share with you another leadership lesson this morning, and that's that every group needs a leader, okay? And you know, there's something kind of weird going on in our culture and our society today where people really look down on leadership. It's probably because we have seen so many so-called great godly leaders have big moral failures, and a lot of people don't respect leadership. But you'll notice that every group does have to have a leader, and otherwise you're just going to kind of be wandering aimlessly, doing whatever pleases everybody, whatever's right in their own eyes. I've discovered that basically good leaders do, what they do is they make sure that their group, especially, I'm talking about in the context of a church especially, is that that leaders need to make sure that the group is believing the right things, which we call doctrine, and because sometimes a group might get off on something or that's could be heretical or could be wrong, and you need leaders who speak the truth in love, okay? And so that's important. And also with a leader, not only is doctrine an important part of being a leader, but also providing direction, okay? Direction. And because if you aim for nothing, you'll hit it every time. And any good leader knows, you know, where you've been, where you are right now, and where you need to be, and how to get from here to there, okay? And you need leaders that do that. And some of you are good at that, some of you aren't. You just need to lean in and live out what God's called you to do and let it happen organically and allow God just to work in your life and to rise up and be who God created you to be. So, you know, doctrine and direction is important with a leader. Also, I've noticed that discipline is also a very important thing in leadership, and we don't like that part, but you got to have it. Or, again, everybody, you know, basically we live in a world today that's kind of like the book of Judges, where everybody did what was right in their own eyes, and it's basically anarchy, and people don't respect leadership, and everybody wants to be a leader, and nobody wants to follow, but anyway, the other thing is discipline. Discipline is when you got to, you know, practice some accountability, which is another word we don't like. A lot of us like holding other people accountable, but we don't like to be held accountable ourselves. So, you know, every group here at our church needs to have some type of leader. And that's not a bad thing. That's a good thing. Who was the leader of the 12? You remember? Who? Yeah, Peter. Somebody said it. Peter was noticeably the leader of the 12. Not only was he vocal, which was a part of him being a leader, he spoke the truth. And sometimes he got himself in trouble. He kind of had foot-in-the-mouth disease a lot of times. Put his foot in his mouth and Jesus helped him with that. But you know, Peter was the one who led by example and who was out front and who led the others to be all that God wanted them to be. It was true with the 12, and it's true in any healthy group of people. There needs to be some type of leader that's leading them. And so let's move on and look at some other leadership lessons that are important that we need to learn here. Lesson number 5, not everybody gets the same press. Okay, I've noticed this with the 12. And listen to this. If you read the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, and also the book of Acts, Peter is mentioned 189 times. John is mentioned 50 times. Philip, 17. Andrew, 13. Thomas, 11. Matthew, also called Levi. Some of these guys have two names. He's mentioned nine times. James, son of Alphaeus, seven. Thaddeus, or Judas, he had two names, and you know why. But anyway, there were two disciples with the name Judas. The other guy was really bummed, right, because he had the same name as the other guy. It didn't turn out good. But anyway, so what do you do? So we see that Simon the Zealot is four times. Bartholomew, also called Nathanael, same man is mentioned once. Bartholomew is just mentioned once. That's interesting. And you could like tweet everything we know about Bartholomew on Twitter. But anyway, so Judas Iscariot was mentioned 22 times. So the point here is not everybody gets the same press, is that, you know, if you're the one that just feels like you just have to always be seen, that's probably not a good thing. If you feel like you always have to be first in whatever you do, then that's probably not a good thing, and you need to humble yourself. All right? Very important leadership lesson is that you need to learn to do things behind the scenes when nobody gets the credit. And thank God for the unsung heroes here at Integrity Church. There's so many people here that do so many things behind the scenes. And if they didn't do it, this church would fall apart. It really, really would. It takes all of us doing our part, working together, and not looking for the limelight, not trying to be a superstar, but just getting the job done and giving God the glory. And if we do that, it'll work. And it'll be a wonderful, beautiful thing. And so whatever God calls you to do, just do it. And take pleasure in just doing it for Him. So also, that's an important leadership lesson that we all need to learn. Let me share with you another one. And that's to lesson number six here is get the men. Something very noticeable about the 12 disciples here is that they were all men. Jesus, for some reason, purposefully chose 12 women. He could have thrown a woman in there if he wanted to. And there were some other women that were involved in Jesus' ministry, that served Jesus, that did stuff with Jesus, that were good friends of Jesus. And there was women who were very strong in the ministry that did godly things. And that was a wonderful, wonderful thing. But we'll notice this not only in the New Testament, but also in the Old Testament. I encourage you to search the Word of God, and you'll see that senior leadership is reserved for men. You'll see this in Scripture. And this is not a popular thing today, okay? This isn't popular, you know, teaching, and you won't hear this at every church. But I'm just saying, you look at the Old Testament, and you look at all the priests, anybody that was a priest had to be a male descendant of Aaron to be in senior leadership, okay? Read 1 Timothy chapter 2. Read 1 Timothy chapter 3. Read Titus chapter 1. You know, look at, there were no female apostles. Okay? And this is also important in the home. The Scripture teaches how important it is for men to rise up and to lead the charge and not lording over people, you know, and telling them, you got to do this. It's got to be my way or the highway. No. Real godly leadership is all about sacrificing your own needs to put others before yourself, loving them with all your heart, and helping them meet their needs and leading by example and serving sacrificially. And when we as men do that, then anybody's willing to follow something like that. Well, some won't. Some still won't, but it's definitely more attractive, right? Right, ladies? So, so anyway, I challenge you to look at this. You know, something that's going on in America today, in this side of the world, is that, you know, male leadership is not respected anymore in a lot of ways. And it's a tragic thing. And I tell you, if so goes the father, so goes the family. And you can look at the statistics. Let me just share some statistics with you that I have in my notes this morning. In Christianity today, 60% of those who attend church are women. 11 to 13 million more women in church than men. Well, praise God, the women love Jesus and they're godly in Christ Jesus. Praise God. But where are the men? Now, we do enjoy something, I believe, here at our church that not every church has. And if you go to some other churches, you might notice that there's a lot more women than there are men. Have you noticed this? Truth. All right, we're missing something. The church in America today is out of balance. It's like the feminine spirit's way up here, but the male spirit is way down here. We've got to get a balance where we're all equal in Christ Jesus, but different roles. Different roles. Anybody that's married knows there's different roles between men and women, all right? Okay, it's pretty obvious if you hang out for a while, unless you're just not listening and learning. All right? Okay. So, you know, we got to get back to a balance. I feel like we have a pretty good balance here at Integrity. We reach more men than most churches, and I'm thankful for that. If you'll notice here at this church, the senior leadership and the elders are men. And that's one of the attractive things I love about this church. And now I believe in women preachers because my wife preaches to me all the time. All right, but and sometimes that's where I get my good stuff from. But anyway, sometimes God speaks to me most clearly through my wife. Praise God. But what I'm getting at here is that, you know, it's okay. Women can do whatever they want. You know, I'm not down on women this morning. In fact, Jesus did more for liberating women than anybody else has ever done. I believe that. Do you believe that, women? Jesus has done that for you. And we're equal in Christ Jesus, but we have different roles. And I believe that senior leadership, though, senior pastor and senior leadership type stuff in those offices is reserved for men. I believe that's a teaching of Scripture. You may disagree with me, but you know, sometimes I'm right, you're wrong. Sometimes you're wrong, I'm right. So we'll figure. But anyway, all right, lesson number 7. Let's move on. Weird groups are the best groups. All right, this is kind of a fun one. And so, you know, what I mean by weird groups is that Jesus chose 12 very different men. Not all these men were the same. They wasn't like, you know, this. You had big men in there. You had small men in there. You had men that had some leadership experience. You had some that didn't. You had men who were fishermen. You had men that were tax collectors. You had one guy in there named Simon the Zealot. Boy, he was a really colorful guy. And he didn't like the government. He was like down with the Roman government and you know, and all that and everything. And, you know, Judas was in that mix. He was definitely a different guy himself. And so you have all these different guys within the context of this group. And so, you know, everybody's different. You know, one thing about our church staff I've noticed here at Integrity that I love very much, and when we have our staff meetings every Tuesday, and I look around, you know, the table, I'm like, man, we got a bunch of different people around this table. And sometimes I just chuckle a little bit, and I'm like, you know, it's a neat thing because we're all different. And the reason it's important to have different people in your group, to have a healthy group, is because some people are stronger at things that you're weak in. And sometimes, and some things you're stronger in things that other people are weak in. You know, in leadership, one of the leadership controversies that you'll read in a lot of books and in leadership lessons and stuff like this is that, you know, people teach you got to work on your weaknesses. And yes, it is important to work on your weaknesses to be a better leader. But sometimes the best thing to do is just have somebody else come alongside you that's strong where you're weak in. Okay? And just live into who God's created you to be and be strong in what your strengths are. Does that make sense? And, you know, thank God there's not a whole bunch of Todd Felkels walking around and running around here, you know, and everything we do. We're all different. We have different personalities here at Integrity Church. We have different skin color. We look different. We talk different. We smell different. Anyway, you know what? We're all different. And we can have unity and diversity. How? Because we all love Jesus. We're focused on Jesus. We're thankful. We celebrate our differences. We celebrate even more who Jesus is and how good and great He is and how we're equal in Christ Jesus. Different people. It takes different people to reach different people. And that's just how God's created it to be. And thank God that God loves, you know, all kind of creativity, different colors. And you know, a lot of people, you know, they gravitate to affinity a lot of times. We talk about affinity groups where birds of a feather flock together. And a lot of times that's true. We can capitalize on that sometimes. But there's a difference between affinity and community. You know, if you got a bunch of people that look alike, sound alike, they do everything the same, they dress alike, they do everything the same, you know what that sounds a lot like? A cult. It sounds like a cult. And, you know, we're not trying to make cookie-cutter Christians here where everybody is exactly the same. We want to celebrate our diversity. And what really brings us together is our commitment to the person and the purposes of Jesus Christ. That's what it's all about. So weird groups make the best groups. They really do. So that's something to think about. Let me move on. Lesson number 8 is you can't make everybody happy. Okay, we definitely see this with Jesus and the 12. We definitely see this in John chapter 6, where many people left Jesus at that time. Jesus says to his 12, are y'all going to leave me too? And Jesus and Peter says, you know, where else do we have to go? You're the one that has the words of life. And then, but you have this guy named Judas that Jesus calls a devil. Jesus knew he was a devil. Jesus called Judas a devil, all right? And we're not going to see Judas in heaven one day if we've trusted Jesus and if we're a follower of Jesus. You know, I think there's a lot we can learn from Judas in the New Testament, from the 12. There's a lot of leadership lessons that I personally learned from the relationship with Jesus and Judas. Jesus was the greatest leader that's ever lived. We'd all agree with that. Now, and Jesus chose Judas. Jesus chose him. That they did life together. Man, these guys were a group. They were together for at least 3 years. And then Jesus died on the cross. And you do remember that Judas is the one who handed Jesus over and betrayed him with a kiss. Judas murdered Jesus. Now, that probably did something to hurt that group. Can you imagine, you know, being a part of a small group here in Integrity Church and one of the members in your group actually murders the small group leader? That would hurt the dynamics of your group a little bit, I would think. Okay? I think it would. So that's what happened right here with Jesus and the 12 with Judas. And so, you know, look at how Jesus responded to Judas. Look at how Jesus treated Judas. Look at how Jesus was still purposeful, intentional, and had joy in his life. And he was, you know, still a great leader. Although there was still this person over here that misunderstood, never got it, always was trying to promote their own agenda. Yeah, Jesus remained true. There's so many leadership lessons that, hey, you're not going to make everybody happy. You just need to do what God wants you to do. I've had people tell me many times that, you know, man, pastoring must be a really hard job, you know, trying to make all those people happy. And I'm like, my job is not to make people happy. My job is to be who God wants me to be and do what He wants me to do as a godly leader, as a godly pastor. And some people will be happy, some won't. Thank God for the ones that are. Thank God for the ones that aren't, too. Maybe they will get happy one day. All right, that's the hope. But you're not going to please everybody. People come, people go. Some stay, some don't. That's okay. It could be our loss, their gain. It could be their loss, our gain. But anyway, it works both ways. So we've got to come to this fact and be comfortable with it. Are you going to live a very frustrated life? Because you just can't please everybody. And that's something I've had to come to terms with many times. And if you have trouble, you know, in leadership with certain people that you lead, maybe the group that you're a part of, and you have a hard time relating to that other person in that group, study the life of Jesus and how He still loved Judas. He still served Judas. Jesus washed Judas's feet. Remember that? Washed his feet at the Last Supper, knowing that He was fixing to betray Him with a kiss. Loved him, even in spite of who he was and what he'd done. So, it's very important. Genesis chapter 50, verse 20. Let me read this verse to you, a very important verse. It says, "You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good, to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives." Now, this is talking about the life of Joseph, which is another guy that looks like he was going down, 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 down. He was going through a lot of adversity in his life. But actually he was going up, 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 up. And that people were doing mean things to him and harmful things to him. And they meant it for evil. They meant it to harm Joseph. But God meant it for good. God somehow, some way, took the evil that people did to Joseph and turned it into something good and glorious and amazing. If you got time, you ought to read it. Read the story in the book of Genesis about the life of Joseph. And it's also true in the life of Jesus. Judas meant to harm Jesus. In fact, I believe Judas totally misunderstood the kingdom of God. This is kind of the theory I have, that Judas, he didn't see the kingdom of God as the spiritual kingdom where Jesus rules and reigns in men's and women's hearts, where you build a spiritual kingdom. I believe Judas saw it as a physical kingdom where they could overcome the Romans, and he was hoping that by kissing Jesus, that Jesus would take up the throne and he would just, you know, annihilate all the enemies, and that Judas was hoping he'd be part of Jesus' right hand and be in all this leadership and that sort of thing. But that's not why Jesus came. He came to die on the cross and he came to serve. And But anyway, what I'm getting at is that, you know, Judas did a very harmful, horrible thing to Jesus, but Jesus took it and turned it into something very, very beautiful. In fact, I believe I shared this with you before, that the worst thing that's ever been done in human history is when we killed Jesus in our sin, put him up there on the cross. But God took the worst thing that's ever happened in human history and has made it the most beautiful thing that's ever happened in human history, because when Jesus died on the cross up there for our sins, he said, "Father, forgive them. They don't even know what they're doing." And he forgives us of our sins, and he's reconciled us back to God. And if we trust him and who he is and what he's done for us, then we can have a right relationship with God, which is the best thing that there is. And what and the leadership lesson is this, is that sometimes in leadership, you're going to be betrayed, you're going to be denied, and you're going to be hurt, and there's going to be pain, and there's going to be suffering. But you know what? It's all going to be worth it one day, just one look at Jesus, because the more you suffer, the more you'll get from Christ. And something else is that when you have to suffer for the cause of Christ and being who God wants you to be, wear it as a badge of honor, a badge of courage, knowing that, hey, God's going to bless you for that. God's going to help you through that. And you know what? And our CR friends know this better than anybody, that God can take our worst pain and our worst hurt, and he can turn it into our biggest blessing and into our greatest ministry, and it can be the greatest service that we offer humanity, because people want to know how other people have gotten through hard stuff, hurtful stuff. Amen? Right? And so, you know, never, never, never waste a pain. Don't do it. God wants to take that thing that we want to put up under the rug, and that thing that we want to keep a secret, nobody else knows about. He wants to help you find healing with that thing, to get through that thing. Allow Jesus to heal you of that and begin to share that healing with others who've been through the same stuff. You know, if you've been through some kind of terrible tragedy in your life, whatever it may be, whatever you've been through, I'm telling you, Jesus can take the sting and hurt away. You might not forget it, but he can take the hurt away. And you can remember, and hopefully when you look back and when you see that scar on your life, hopefully you don't remember all the hurt, but you remember the healer, Jesus, who helped you and led you through that. And now you are able to share with others how God can help them too, right? Okay, so lesson number 9, we got to finish up. Be under authority before in authority. Ooh, these are getting tougher as we go along. And, you know, everybody wants to be in authority. Nobody wants to be under authority. And Jesus was certainly knew what it meant to be under authority. He was under his Father in heaven. Okay, Jesus taught that. The 12 were under Jesus, of course. Peter was even a leader there. A lot of these other guys were submitted to the authority of the senior leadership there. Notice that these guys were under authority. Matthew 28, 18 through 20, Jesus said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Now go and make disciples." These 12 went in the authority of Jesus. They cast out demons in Jesus' name. They healed people in Jesus' name. They went in the authority of Jesus, doing what Jesus wanted them to do, and we need to be in that same authority and come under Jesus' authority. The problem is that we want to do what we want to do rather than what Jesus wants to do a lot of times, and we get selfish. Let me read to you John 21, 21 through 22, and Matthew verse 8, Matthew chapter 8, verse 10. Let me share with you that when Jesus heard this, he was astonished and said to those following him, "I tell you the truth, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith." Now, that's been a statement that has amazed me through the years, because I want to know what astonishes Jesus. If you'll read this, you'll see that there was somebody that Jesus was just astonished with. In fact, he went on to say, I haven't seen such great faith in Israel than this guy right here. And I'm like, well, what did this guy do? What was it? I'm telling you what it is. You go back and read it. It's a centurion. It's a guy who was over leadership over some people, but he also had people over him. He knew how to submit to leadership, and he also knew how to give leadership. He knew how to submit to authority, and he also knew how to exercise authority in the right way. And I think the secret to power in our lives And the secret to really being all that God wants us to be is learning how to submit to authority. Hear me on this morning. Listen to me. Some of us, we don't want to submit to any authority. In fact, we don't want to listen. We want to break all the rules. We want to make the rules. And whenever we get involved in a group, we want everybody to listen to us, and we want to be the leader. And I'm telling you, if you want power in your life to be who God wants you to be, you've got to get under who you need to get under, and you need to get over who you need to be over. That's the secret, which is no secret at all. Jesus has made it plain and clear here. Submit yourself to the authority of Jesus. Some people like to hop around from just this job to the next job, from this small group to another small group, from this church to another church. You know why? Because they have a hard time submitting to authority. Ooh, that one hurts. Some point in your life, you got to be like, okay, I'm going to listen. I'm going to hear this. You know, a lot of times in life, you know, it could be, you don't like go into a classroom if you're a teacher, and if you're a student, you don't go in there and say, teacher, you sit down today, I'm going to teach. No. You sit there, you listen to that teacher, and you be a good student, and you listen to that teacher. And the more you submit yourself to under authority, then maybe God will allow you to be an authority one day. But you've got to learn to submit yourself first. You submit, you learn as much as you can, and you rise up in the ranks in a godly way. Not stepping on others to get there, but doing it in a godly way. And if you'll submit to leadership, really learn to bring yourself up under the teaching of God's Word, the teaching of others, to learn from others. When you're under authority, then one day you can be an authority. But do it God's way. Lesson number 10, follow Jesus without excuse. John 21:21-22. When Peter saw him, he asked, Lord, what about him? Jesus answered, If I want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. Let me tell you what happened here. We're going to close on this. Jesus has died. He was buried, according to the scriptures, by the power of God. On the third day, he arose from the grave. He made appearances to the 12 and to others. Made appearances to the women first. The women were the first ones to carry the good news of Jesus. They went back and told the 12. God made other appearances to 12 and to others. And then there was this, if you get a chance, you go back and read John 21, and you'll see this encounter that Jesus and Peter had with one another. And Peter almost messed up, but he allowed Jesus to correct him, which is another important leadership lesson. That is to learn how to be corrected. But what happened is that Jesus was saying something about John, and Peter was like, "Oh, what about John? What about John?" And Jesus said, "Don't worry about John. If I want him to live forever," and he didn't live forever, although he lived a long time, longer than any of the others did. But he said, "You follow me. You follow me." And this is the leadership lesson here. Follow Jesus without excuse. We like to come up with all kinds of excuses. You know, we love what we love, and rather than following Jesus sometimes, we've got to give that up. And we've got to follow Jesus without excuse. Sometimes, what excuse are you making this morning for not following Jesus? Put that excuse away and begin to follow Jesus. That, you know, how many times have we heard, I'm not ready. And what people mean by that is, I'm not ready to give up what I'm doing to follow Jesus. That's what they're saying. And that's not a good thing. some people like to use the excuse, well, I just have an unspiritual spouse. You know, my husband, my wife. If you knew my husband or my wife, you knew why I am the way I am. No. It don't work that way. You know, you follow Jesus. Some of us are like, well, you don't know my parents. You don't know where I've came from. You don't know who they are, what I've been through. No, I don't. But I know what a Savior He is. And I know what God's done in my heart. And I know what He's helped me overcome. And if He's helped me and is helping me, He can help you too. Don't make any excuses. You know, some people like to use their own kids, their children, as an excuse of why not to follow Jesus or do something that Jesus wants them to do. Hey, just follow Jesus. He'll take care of you. He said, seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and He'll add all these things to you. But the key is seeking Him first. Let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. Let's just pray through this morning. And I wonder how many of us here this morning would be willing to admit, I've used too many excuses, and I need to start following Jesus. If you're going to be a good leader of your family, a good leader of others, you need to come to a point in your life where you're going to stop making excuses and begin to follow Jesus. And you might want to just pray a prayer like this. Dear Father in heaven, forgive me for making excuses. Thank you, Jesus, that you died on the cross for me and arose from the grave for me. Help me to follow you the best way I know how, in Jesus' name. God, I pray that every one of us here this morning would make a conscious commitment to follow you with our entire life. And God, that we wouldn't make excuses, but we would love you with all our heart. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. I hope these leadership lessons have been a help and encouragement to you in some way. I want all of us to take that connection card there and the seat back in front of us, pick it up, fill it out. And if you just pray that prayer asking Jesus to help you, you might want to, you know, write that down or check that. Or if you want to commit your life to Christ today, if you want to make that decision to follow Him, I encourage you just to check that on your connection card. Or if there's a prayer request or a prayer need or sign up for a class or a group that's coming up, please do that. Read your What's Up. Don't forget to do all that good stuff, all right? And a lot of neat stuff coming up in the life of our church here in the month of September. And if you're a regular attender, we want to remind you to please give your tithes and offerings today as you leave. If you're our guest today, we're especially glad that you're here. All we ask you to do is just put that connection card in the offering box as you go. Have a great Labor Day weekend. God bless you, and go with God.